this morning. So glad you're joining us online as well. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers serving us, using their gifts, and faithfully, systematically, lovingly teaching the kids week in and week out. Chloe, thank you for sharing that testimony this morning. That's fantastic. Hey, we're working through our core values, and this morning we're talking about community. And when you hear the word community, I'd just like to ask, what is your experience of community? So if you're going to try to rate your experience of community here on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being really, really low, like no one knows your name, you don't know anyone else's name, you don't serve, no one serves you, basically you're just a stranger, and everyone treats you like a stranger, and like it's not great. That's like not community, it's super isolated. That'd be like a 1. A 10 would be like, this is church family, in the best sense of the word, like really church family, where you are known and loved, cared for, where you're serving productively. Where would you put yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? And what I'd like to kind of come back to at the end of the message is for you to share with the person sitting next to you, what is your next step? So as you think about maybe where you are, where would you like to be? So as I mentioned, we're working through our core values, and this week is community, share life in the body of Christ. We began with our mission statement, which is to multiply followers of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at our first one, which is worship. We offer our lives back to God. Then we did learn, transformed by biblical truth. Then we did prayer, aligned with the heart of God. And last week, we did serve, equipped to impact like Jesus. And then community, share life in the body of Christ. So before we jump into Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Romans chapter 12. Before we jump in, I'd like to pray. Lord, this is your church, and these are your people. And Lord, I just pray that for their sake and for the sake of the world, that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, do this for the upbuilding of your body, which is your church. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1 through 11, is laying out the truths of the gospel. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are primarily theology, like gospel-centered theology. Not a lot of commands. He doesn't tell us what to do very often in the first 11 chapters. But in chapter 12, it really turns a corner, and he starts to really tell us what to do. And so he's going to tell us what to do based on God's mercy, which is he's been talking about for the first 11 chapters of the book. I'm going to come back to the mercy of God in a little bit. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You offer yourself up to God because of his mercies, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. So don't act like, look like, be like everyone else in the world, but you're going to be different. But be transformed. Now, this is what we all want. We all want to be changed. You're going to be changed. Now, how are you going to be changed? How are you going to be transformed? By the renewal of your mind. And we're going to talk about the first and most important way to be transformed by the renewing of your mind today. And how not to be. So we're going to see both sides of it. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So how do you change? You tell the person next to you, how do you change? Renewal of your mind. Okay, yeah, you got it. Good. that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So you're going to make good decisions because your mind is being renewed. What is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So, Paul tells them, be transformed. Now, how do you be transformed? Maybe you said it to the person next to you. You renew your mind. How do you not be renewed? By thinking too highly of yourself. Now, you're going to not agree with me or believe me yet. But I'm just going to claim this, and then you can check me as we read. I'm just telling you, the way to think too highly of yourself in this passage is to think, I don't need the body of Christ. I don't need church family. I am fine on my own. That's how to think too highly of yourself. To think with sober judgment about yourself, which is what he's going to say in just a minute, is to realize God made me part of the body of Christ. So I need the body of Christ. I have an interdependent relationship with the body of Christ. So he says not to think too highly of himself, or not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So how do you think correctly about yourself? Each according to the measure, so when you hear measure, think standard, of faith. Like God, there's one faith that we all subscribe to or agree on in Christ Jesus. So it's not that you have this much faith and I have this much faith and we're going to have different, but it's that we all subscribe to the same standard of faith that God has assigned to us. We're all in this together. We all agree that this is true. For as one body, we have many members. So that means I have lungs, which is a different member than, or part than a heart, which is a different part than my arms, which is a different part than my legs. That's what he's saying. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. The lungs have a different function than the heart, which has a different function than the kidneys, which has a different function than the pancreas. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. So how do you think of yourself with sober judgment? You think of yourself correctly when you think of yourself as one in Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. That's how to think correctly about myself. I am part of you. You are part of me because we're in Christ together. And individually, members one of another. So we're going to talk about how we are independent. We are interdependent. So kind of like the heart depends on the lungs, and the lungs depend on the heart, and the mouth depends on the stomach, and the stomach depends on the mouth and the throat. Like we have our own jobs, but we are interdependent with each other. And individually, members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. He's like, max them out. If you have a gift, use it all the way to 10. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Like if you have a gift and you're part of the body, then max it out all the way to 10 for the body's sake. So what should we do? So as we think of this, as Paul tells them, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The way to think of yourself correctly is to think of yourself as part of the body of Christ. So what should we do? Well, we can't pass go and get started on being part of the body of Christ until we are part of the body of Christ. So first, number one, we surrender to God's mercy. So how do we get into the body of Christ? Because you're not born into the body of Christ, like physically. You're spiritually born again into the body of Christ. But But you're not automatically a member of the body of Christ. How do you get into the body of Christ? How do you make the transition from being far off and in the darkness and a long ways away and lost into the body of Christ? How do you do that? Well, by the mercies of God. You surrender to the mercies of God. And again, this is what Paul has been arguing and describing the entire book of Romans up to this point. And so if you look back with me at Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has been describing how we all fall short of the glory of God, how we have all sinned, and because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and we all deserve judgment. I'm going to back up into verse 22 and read the last part of that. It says, "For there is no distinction." Like, this is true of everyone, the Apostle Paul is saying. Religious people and irreligious people alike. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the problem. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How do you get in? You receive the gift of redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You surrender to the gift that he's offering you. The Apostle Paul goes on and makes his case further, and then he comes to chapter 6. And we read in chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we all deserve judgment. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice in both places, it's in Christ Jesus that salvation is found. And so what we must do is what we talked about last week. Jesus, the Apostle Paul here, is using the metaphor of a gift. It's like receiving a gift. There's nothing you do to earn it. There's nothing you do to deserve it. It's just something God does for you that you receive. The picture we saw last week, and I just want to tie these together, is the foot washing, where Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Remember that? When Jesus said that last week? So the idea is, it is very, very humbling. Remember how humbling it was to have Brendan sitting up here and then me down there washing his feet, and I ask, who is this more humbling for? Is this more humbling for him, or is this more humbling for me? It's humbling for both of us. It is humbling to let someone else wash your feet. But this is how you must receive the gospel, to say, "I am dead in my sins. I am lost in my trespasses. I am stuck in the dark. There's nothing I can do. So God, please just wash me clean and save me from my sins." We humbly surrender to his grace, to his mercy. So that might be your next step. So when I ask at the end, when I ask, what is your next step? That might be your next step. And you need to contact me and talk about, how can I receive God's grace? How can I surrender to God's mercy? Talk to someone that you know that's getting this right and ask them the same question. So number one, God made us part of his body, so be part of his body by surrendering to God's mercy. If you have done that, you are part of the body. You are. You may not feel like it, you may not act like it, but you are part of the body of Christ. So, number two, participate in the body of Christ. So the Apostle Paul says there in verse 5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ." So this is the picture I can draw of in Christ, and this is the we that are in Christ. "We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." That's how I'm saying, like, my heart is interdependent with my lungs, which are interdependent with my stomach, which are interdependent with the veins and the blood vessels and all that stuff, and yours too. We're meant to be interdependent. But what we tend to do, maybe as Americans more than other cultures, I'm not sure, I just only know this one, is we tend to want to be independent. And so, while this is true of us, while we're in Christ, we live like we're not. You ever known anyone that did that? So we live like we're not part of the body. Is this a good idea? Several years ago now, I was in a pretty significant bike accident. And I am smiling in that picture. It's okay. I don't know how well you can see it, but I'm missing a couple teeth here. This one's dangling by a thread, but I'm missing several teeth. And after I had crashed, I got up and stomped around angry. Not because of the pain, but because I knew all the red tape that I was gonna have to go through to get it fixed. The next thing I did after I collected myself and calmed down was to go find my teeth. And so I'm out there in the street looking for my teeth. Oh, there's one. There's one. And I'm finding my teeth in the road. And I've got them in my hand. The next thing I did was get my bike out of the street. And about that time, a guy comes out, and he's called the ambulance and stuff, and he says, "Is there anything I can get for you?" And I said, "Well, could I have a cup to put my teeth in?" And so I think I should have ice in it. I don't know. So he goes, and he gets this cup of ice, and I put my teeth in the cup of ice. And he's like, "Can I tell your wife? You know, is it okay? Are you married? Is there anyone I can call?" I said, "Call my wife and tell her I'm okay." Turns out it's hard to talk without front teeth. That's why I wrote up here, like, front teeth are good for the body. Like you don't know how important they are until you don't have them anymore. And so I have my front teeth in the cup, and we go to the ER, and this is where I decided, you know, I should take a picture of myself. And so I had a flip phone back then, you know, so I'm trying to do this to get the picture, and I get the picture. And so the ER doctor at that time had called the oral surgeon and said, "What do I need to do with this dude with his teeth?" And the oral surgeon, and I'm talking about your life right now, I'm not talking about teeth anymore, I'm talking about your life. The oral surgeon told the ER doctor, "If you don't put those teeth back in his head, the teeth are going to die." The teeth, man, the clock is ticking. The teeth don't have long. So even if you can't do a great job getting him in, you got to get him in his head. And so she took my teeth, and she gets up on top of me, and she just kind of does her best to push them back in my head. But she wasn't very strong, so she couldn't get them in very far, so I had to hold them in the sockets with my tongue while we went to the oral surgeon. But the teeth lived because they made it back into my head. The reason I'm telling you that story is, if you are disconnected from the church, if you're disconnected from the body of Christ, that is not a place for you to flourish. You need to think of yourself like teeth broken out of the body, laying on the ground, dying. You need to think of yourself like, I need to be part of the body. The body is what gives me life as I give it life. Your lived experience can be a self-imposed shunning. You know what shunning is? When the tribe picks someone to shun and they excommunicate them from the group. They push them out of the group and they're left to fend for themselves. Not a very fun experience. Fate worse than death, maybe. I was looking this morning on what the legal limits are for the word just left me. It's where you are all by yourself in jail. Solitary confinement, isolation, solitary confinement. So what would you guess the limits are, the upper limits of solitary confinement are? And this is like by the United Nations. This is like, if you go longer than this, you might go crazy. It's 15 days. 15 days. Like the upper limits of like beyond this, like you don't have long to hold on to your sanity is 15 days. I'm so introverted, I'm like, I could try. As long as you give me my books. But I think that's just because I've never actually done it. You know, it's like the self-imposed, I am going to be off by myself and not be part of anything, and be, like, you don't have long to hold on to sanity and to hold on to life. And you, if you isolate yourself and put yourself like in time out forever, it's just not a way to flourish. It's not a way to be whole. It's not a way to be fully human. Couple lies that we can tell ourselves that will drive us to the self-imposed shunning or to the solitary confinement or to the, you know, just not being part of the body is, you know, I don't need anyone. And, man, that is just not true. That's just not true. It's not true of teeth, and it's not true of you. You need the body. You're made for community. There's we's and us's all the way through Romans chapter 12 of like, you are made for the body. You're saved into Christ, into a family. You know, the other one would be, I don't have anyone. And like, I don't have any friends, or I don't have anyone I could call. I don't have anyone I can rely on. I don't have anyone that I really click with. And I'd say, well, you are part of Christ. You have people with, but maybe you just haven't connected with them yet. See, there's a difference between I don't have anyone and I haven't connected with anyone. There's a difference between I have no one and I'm not sure I want to be friends with these people. So lies might be, I don't have anyone, I don't need anyone, or I don't fit. That's a lie we can believe of like, I'm just different than all these people. I'm just so different, I don't fit. You know, my teeth could say that. They could say like, I'm so different. The only thing that's even close to me would be fingernails. But listen, it's your difference that makes you useful. You got to be different to be useful, to actually have a part to play. So, God made us one body in Christ. So, what we said about that is, number one, how you get in is you surrender to God's mercy. What you do then, number two, is you participate in the body of Christ. And then number three, what you do and how you participate in the body of Christ is by sharing your gift. So verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. See, what we see back here, this is maybe what you experience with the wrong beliefs of like, maybe you are in Christ, but you're acting like you're not. See, if you keep acting like you're not, this is what we experience. So the gifts that God has given you, me, are, I don't know why I always say this. Maybe my grandparents gave me a gift like this one time. I can't remember the gift, but it's always grandparents. When your grandparents give you a gift and say, no, this is not just for you. This is for you to share with everyone. You ever had one of those gifts of like, this is not just for you. This is a gift to share with the family. See, your spiritual gifts that God gives you are not just for you. Therefore, the whole body, God wants to give the church a gift through you. He gives you the gift to give to the church. It's not a gift for you to take and for you to go over there and hide in the corner and like only for you to enjoy. None of these gifts are like that. All of these gifts are for you to re-gift to the church. Let's read it and you'll see. So verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. So in the Old Testament, quite often prophecy is not like who's going to win the World Series in 2030. But rather, if you stay on the path of destruction, you will reap destruction. If you repent and turn to the path of righteousness, then you will be saved. That's the idea of prophecy quite often. And so it's the idea of if you have the gift of prophecy and you don't prophesy, there will be people who stay lost in their sin, who don't repent. Verse 7, if service in our serving, if you have the gift of serving and you don't serve, there are people who will be underserved. You see the hole up here? Like, if you don't use your gift, we will go without your gift. God gave you a gift to re-gift to the church family. We're on verse 7, right? The one who teaches in his teaching. So if you have the gift of teaching and you don't teach, what will happen? There are people who won't be taught. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. If you have the gift of exhortation and you don't exhort, there are people who will just stay in their mud puddle and never get out of it because they're not encouraged. The one who contributes in generosity. If you have the gift of giving and you don't give, there are needs that will not be met. The one who leads with zeal. If you have the gift of leadership and you don't lead, there's stuff and people that will not be organized. They'll be like lost sheep wandering around without any direction or goal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There are people who will go without if you don't use your gift of mercy. The other thing that could happen, like I say, is other people could fill in and do the stuff that God gifted you to do. And that would be like limping. Is it a good idea to limp? Those of you that, I mean, I'm just going to say, like, limping is a good way to get injured. You'll injure the healthy parts by limping. And so if you end up not using your gifts and we end up limping along, we end up injuring the people who are serving in your place. Share your gift. The lie that you could be told or the lie that you could believe is, I'm not gifted. But the truth is that if you're in Christ, the Spirit has gifted you. Now, you may not know what that gift is, but the way to discover what that gift is to keep on trying stuff until you find your niche and you know how you're supposed to serve. I know for a long time, I was just kind of waiting for God to send me an email and tell me what my gift was and what I was supposed to do with my life. So I'd pray every night, God, please show me what to do. God, please show me what to do. God, please show me what my next step is. Like, I'd pray, and I meant that prayer. Like, I wasn't being slack about it. I prayed every night, and I prayed intense. But you know, God never sent me an email to tell me what I should do. I figured email because, you know, I didn't come from the line of churches where God speaks audibly to you. I figured email was impersonal enough that maybe God would do that. I'm kind of kidding, but not really. Like, I really wanted God to just zap me with knowledge and tell me what I was supposed to do. God never did that. Instead, I had to just keep trying stuff. I had to keep trying stuff I wasn't great at. And then I finally found what God had gifted me to do, and I still wasn't very good at it. I still had to develop the gift. you may have to keep trying stuff and trying stuff and trying stuff and trying stuff until you figure out what gift God has given you to give his body. So, I put this in so I wouldn't forget, and I had forgotten, so I'm glad I put it in. You may not feel connected until you contribute. So you may feel like a passenger until you start rowing. Does that make sense? You may not feel like you have any part to play until you actually start playing the part. You may feel disconnected until you are connected and you're contributing. So just listing the things that you show up for is good, but you also need to serve. And the more you serve, the more you'll feel connected. Now we'll do the summary. So God made us one body in Christ. So number one, surrender to God's mercy. Number two, participate in the body. And number three, share your gift. So I'm going to ask in just a second, you know, if we do the core value of community, sharing life in the body of Christ, I'm going to ask, what is your next step? But I want to push on one more time why this is important. So last week, you remember, I washed feet last week. And I told you last week that my problem is not being willing to wash feet. I'm happy to serve. My problem is I tend to mush people through and do it as fast as I can because I'm so task-oriented. You know, so I'm like, you know, I wash the feet, and I'm like, get up, get out. And then I wash the next person's feet, get up, get out. And I don't enter into stuff emotionally. I just mush them through. And so we come home from church on Sunday, and Asher is loading the dishwasher. And I'm like, wow, he got it. And then I immediately go into task mode and go into like, okay, now we got to get stuff done. And I mush everyone through, and Cheyenne and I have a big fight because I'm trying to mush everything through. And here's the thing is, I'm like, I just preached against this. I just told them I wouldn't do this. And my next step is to like slow down and be with the people that I'm with. This is why community is important. Because if I wasn't in community, I wouldn't be faced with my own sin. I could live with the lie that I have my stuff together, and because I know that I need to slow down, I must be okay and I must be slowing down. But being in community forces me to face my shortcomings. And this is an invitation. Our core value is community. Share life in the body of Christ. So go ahead and, with the person sitting next to you, what is your next step? I know it's a frustratingly short time, but hopefully you can continue the conversation later. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my friends and my family here, and Lord, I thank you for how you meet us in your word week in and week out, and Lord, I just ask that you be patient with us and that you keep pulling us back to yourself. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.